per game, and man, it was freezing out there. It was like wind was blowing, the rain was coming down. I actually went and grabbed a tarp out of my truck and just like wrapped my body in it. It was pretty crazy. So finally starting to thaw out a little bit. Well, guys, I'm glad that you're here. We've started this new series called Stepping Into Adventure, Into the Adventure, and I'm excited for what we're going to dive into tonight. How many of you guys kind of back home use an antenna for your TV? Anybody else an antenna person, you know? If you've had an antenna before, you've played the trick where you try to set it in different places and stand on one leg and see if you can get reception. And if you have an antenna, you're probably used to having about 8 different PBS stations, right, and a couple major networks, and that's it. Well, a couple nights ago, I was just flipping through at night after the kids had gone to bed, just changing through the channels, and I think on like 8.4, whatever channel that is, the old TV show Fear Factor was on. Anybody seen that before? It's from the early 2000s. I think it had been about 15 years since I'd seen this show, and it was on, and I was like, for nostalgia's sake, I like parked there for a second. And if you're not familiar with the show, basically they have, you know, a couple different contestants and they put different challenges before them. And then, you know, they either can choose to complete the challenge or they can kind of bow out of fear. If they complete the challenge, then they go on to the next step and then the winner, you know, gets some kind of prize of sorts. And so the challenge the other night when I turned it on and watched for a few minutes was they had this tank. And there was a divider in the middle of it, and one side of the tank had a bunch of these electric eels. And the 4 contestants had to reach into this tank and transfer at least 6 of them from one side of the tank to the other. And they'd reach in and they'd get shocked and they would yell or scream or whatever. And then whoever did it the fastest kind of moved on and stuff like that. Would you guys do that? It's kind of, you would? It's kind of crazy. I looked up, I think electric eels can generate up to 860 volts of electricity. Is that crazy? It's so wild. But last week, Mark kicked us off on this series, Stepping Into the Adventure, and the premise of this series is the idea that God is at work in our world, okay? He's at work in our world, he's at work in our country, he's at work in our state of Montana, he's at work in our city, Missoula, he's in work at work in our family, he's at work in our individual lives, and that he's inviting us to kind of step into this adventure, step into this story, step into this kingdom enterprise that he is orchestrating and wanting to use us in. And God could decide to do these things on his own, but for some reason he's designed it and made it so that he would work together with us and we would work together with him to accomplish his great purposes. So last week, with this, you know, I know for myself, I often lose sight of the big picture, right? It's so easy to just fall prey to just living life, and I would like to say that oftentimes we fall into one camp or another. Most of the time, it's either we move into survival mode, or we can generate or kind of oscillate into fulfillment mode, okay? Survival mode is this idea where we're just trying to make it through the day, we're trying to make it through the week, we're trying to make it through the month, we're hoping that the paycheck doesn't run out until we get the next one. Survival mode is the idea that when you wake up in the morning and get out of bed, you hope that your body can endure the pain of a day before you lay back down. For some of us, maybe it's that we could endure the pain of the night, maybe sleeplessness and the pain that comes from laying down, you just can't wait till the sun can come up and you can just have a day of sunlight again before the sun falls again. For others of us, maybe the survival mode is just trying to survive like a negative work environment or trying to make it through a job that we really actually don't find that much satisfaction in. Or maybe we're trying to survive another day of just our marriage or our kids, chaos with children and the different stages and all the challenges that presents to parents. Some days I know I can fall into survival mode. The other side of the coin is the fulfillment mode, and that's that idea where we're longing for that next high. You know, it could be, you know, snagging that next brown on the Mayfly hatch. It could be that next hike, that next bike, that next run. It could be longing for the next ski season or the next hunting season. It could be buying that next thing on Amazon that just kind of gets that, you know, emotional high of fulfillment that kind of urges up in us. So as humans, it's so easy to, you know, oscillate between survival and fulfillment and just trying to kind of make it. And we just so easily lose sight of the big picture. And I'd like to say that when we lose sight, we lose. We miss out on what God is inviting us into, and we miss out on, you know, living our lives, being a part of something that's much bigger than ourselves. So as we go through this series, I want to ask you this question to just think about is, what's the story bigger than yourself that you need to latch yourself onto? What's the story bigger than yourself that you need to latch yourself onto? I'm a big Bob Goff fan. I don't know if any of you guys have read some of his books before. He's got a couple different books, but Bob is an amazing storyteller, and he's got an incredible sense of humor. So if you've never read any of his stuff before, it's just really uplifting. It's inspiring. And I've got this quote I want to share with you guys that kind of fits with what we've been talking about. He says, "Every day God invites us on the same kind of adventure. It's not a trip where he sends us a rigid itinerary. He simply invites us. God asks us what it is that he's made us to love. What is it that captures our attention, and what feeds that deep, indescribable need of our souls to experience the richness of the world he has made?" And then leaning over, he whispers, "Let's go do that together." So over the course of the coming months, we're going to be kind of looking at various people throughout the Bible, various characters, various men, various women, and we're going to look at these stories and how we can, what we can learn from them. What we can learn from them is they either responded or rejected kind of this story, this adventure that God was inviting them into. Because when God invites us, he doesn't force himself on us. It actually requires a response. He invites us in, and we have the choice to either, you know, say yes or to say no. And when we say yes, it incorporates a lot of different things. And when we say no, we miss out on a lot. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into our topic for tonight. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be together, to encourage and strengthen one another, to set our eyes and our hearts on the hope that you've set before us. Help us, God, to open our minds and our hearts to receive your word tonight as we dive in. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're with us last week, Mark gave just an incredible message. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go onto our website. You can listen to those there to kind of catch up on anything you missed. But he started off our series looking at the life of Moses, okay? And the main focus of last week's message and this idea of stepping into the adventure is that it's a God thing. Okay? We learn this and we observe this from the life of Moses that, you know, it's always going to be a God thing. It doesn't matter that we can put all the plans in place, we can have all the resources, we can have an all-star team, but at the end of the day, it's all up to God. We can have everything set up in our favor, but the timing and the results are up to God. Tonight we're going to look at the lives of Joshua and Caleb, and kind of what we can learn from their stories. And we're going to talk tonight about this idea that stepping into the adventure is a courage thing. You know, I talked about that show Fear Factor, and that, you know, we're confronted with our fears. In order to move forward, we have to face those fears, and it takes courage. And that's what we're going to see from the lives of Joshua and Caleb. To be honest, I kind of had a man crush on Joshua for many years. I think Joshua is just an incredible guy. And this week, as I was kind of looking at his life and trying to figure out, okay, what parts of his life do we want to look at, I was like, wow, there's even more to like respect and be inspired by the life of Joshua than I realized. There's so many places that he was kind of in the creases of stories or behind the curtains that I was like, dang, I didn't realize how much Joshua was a part of. And so it was kind of difficult this week to kind of figure out how do I kind of whittle and focus down the life of Joshua and Caleb to give us kind of direction on what this means that it's a courage thing. And so I've come up with kind of four lessons that we're going to look at, four lessons from the lives of Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua first pops up in the Bible in Exodus 17, and it's actually pretty fascinating. So if you're familiar with the story, the Israelites have just come out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, and then pretty much, you know, you think, Mark brought this up last week, that, you know, that Moses had this call, and he responded, and he finally said yes, but then he was very quickly met with a barrier or opposition, Okay, so we see the same thing happen again, where you know the Israelites are like, "Oh, wow, we're finally set free from bondage and slavery in Egypt," and wow, they come to the Red Sea, and God does this amazing thing, and then they come out on the other side, and you think all of a sudden everything's going to be, you know, what's the saying, hunky dory? I don't think I've said that in a long time, but they think everything's going to be hunky dory, and then all of a sudden, you know, they face the Amalekites, and the Amalekites pick a fight with them. Okay. And so Joshua hits the scene here in Exodus 17 because Moses says, "Joshua, I want you to lead the army against the Amalekites." And this is this famous story, if you're familiar with it, where Moses goes up on this hillside while the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. And whenever Moses' hands are raised up, they're winning. But whenever he lets them down, they start to lose, you know. This is the story where, you know, Aaron and Hur come up and they roll some kind of rock up so Moses can sit down, and they literally like hold his arms up, you know, until Joshua and the army kind of goes forward in victory. So at this point, and kind of moving forward, as we're all familiar, Moses is the main character at this point, right? We see Moses in all of these significant acts of leadership, but this is kind of this week where I saw, wow, I didn't realize that after Joshua led this army, eventually Joshua becomes kind of Moses, one of Moses' aides, you know, one of his assistants. And it's here that's pretty fascinating, because we see Moses in all these leadership roles, but this week as I was looking at it, I didn't realize that Joshua was like right here along the way. When Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, Joshua's there. He goes up with him to a certain point. Later, there was this fascinating spot when Moses started to go into the tent of meeting to meet with the Lord. Joshua was there. Joshua was in there with him. And when Moses would go out, Joshua would stay in the presence of God. So I don't know if you guys, how many of you guys are parents or remember when you had young kids, but you remember those stories where you would kind of read a story, you'd read the page, and then your kid would have to find like the little blue bird that's like hidden in the story or something like that. Joshua was kind of like the little blue bird. Okay, there's this crazy story that's going by, and all of a sudden, Joshua's here, Joshua's here, Joshua's here. And so he's showing up in all these different crazy, awesome ways. But Joshua really steps out from behind the curtain in Numbers 13. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Numbers 13. This is probably a story that you're kind of familiar with, and maybe one of two that you really think about when you think about the life of Moses, of Joshua. So the first lesson from Joshua, I'm going to call the opportunity or the precipice. And the point is that God brings us to opportunities where we have the choice to press forward in faith or to turn and shrink back in fear. He brings us to these opportunities, these precipices of sorts, where we can either turn forward in faith or we can push back in fear. So for our own lives, this might come in the form of God prompts something in us. He prompts us to say something. He prompts us to do something. He prompts us to call someone. He prompts us to step out and to try something new. And we're led to these precipices of sorts where we can either turn and move forward in faith and obedience, or we can turn back in fear. So let's check this out here in Numbers 13. Should have put a spot in here. All right, Numbers 13, we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to jump forward to verse 17 through 20. So here it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.'" So then from there, it kind of moves forward and it identifies all these 12 different men that are going to go forward and explore the land. And then it gives them instructions. Verse 17, "Moses sent them to explore the land of Canaan. He said, 'Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land.'" So here we have this scenario where Moses, you know, says, "Hey," or the Lord says to Moses, "Pick out 12 people, one that represents each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want them to go into the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey, and to kind of evaluate it, okay? So he identifies the people, he sends them over, and their assignment is to go and explore and then come back with the results, okay? So at this point, there's a certain level of obedience that they're called to, and guess what? All 12 of them rise to the challenge, right? They all say yes, they all go. Let's see what happens next. So I'm going to read 25 through 33 here. So it says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." Isn't it interesting that 12 people saw and experienced the same thing, but they came to different conclusions? Isn't that interesting? 12 people saw and experienced the same things, but they came to different conclusions. Isn't it interesting that out of the 12, that 10 of them had a pessimistic response, had a can't-do attitude, and only two had a can-do attitude? Now, I don't want to draw too big of a principle here, but I think there's a reality that as humans, our natural default is towards can't-do. Too big, too hard, too difficult, too powerful, don't have enough money, don't have enough time, don't have enough people, don't have enough this. What would happen if we became more can-do people? Believing that God is powerful and able to do abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. I know that everyone in this room is capable of far more than we give ourselves credit for. Oftentimes, our minds quit before our bodies, and that's in a lot of things. So unfortunately, fear took the wheel on the 10, right? 10 of them, fear took the wheel. There's a couple points of fear I want to bring out. First one is that fear is human, right? Fear is real, okay? And fear actually has some positive characteristics to it, right? Fear actually helps protect us from doing really dumb stuff, you know? Some of us protect ourselves really well because fear really takes control in a lot of things, and we miss out because fear. But on the other hand, fear protects us. It does have a strength, but I think it's important to realize that fear is human, and fear is real. And if you encounter fear, it's part of the human experience. But the second thing is that we all know that fear paralyzes, and it cripples, right? We face something, and fear comes up, and sometimes we just totally freeze. You know, and if you know much about the brain, we revert and we go into our kind of fight or flight stage, and we can't even think rationally at times. It's like all of a sudden a bear comes out of the woods, and you're like, "Oh shoot, what am I supposed to do?" You know, kind of deal. So it paralyzes us and it cripples us. It's interesting that fear is full of assumptions, right? Fear is almost 100% based on this long list of what ifs. So then that brings us to the fact that fear is either a gate or it's a roadblock. A gate takes a little effort to go through, right? Depending on what the gate is, you know, maybe you have to flip a little latch and push it open, but then you carry on your way, right? But a roadblock is when you drive up to it and you're like, "Shoot, can't go this way anymore." and you turn back and you got to find another route. So fear is either a gate or it's a roadblock. And the last, and then from there, that fear is contagious. What might have happened if all 12 of these men came back and they said, guys, this place is amazing. The people are big there, and there's some fortified cities and all that kind of stuff, but we can do it. You know, we don't know what would have happened, but most likely all the people would have been like, let's go, let's do it. But unfortunately, fear is contagious, right? When we express our fear, when we seek to infiltrate others with our fear, then oftentimes your family, your community, your workplace, whatever it may be, your friends, it's contagious. So unfortunately, you know, negative Nick and negative Nancy kind of spread this report that this is a no-do, can't-do kind of scenario. So we can't do this. It's not worth it. Friends, courage requires us to confront or to face our fears. Maybe we should all buy an aquarium with electric eels and every day just, you know, transfer a couple a day, you know, kind of work on our fear a little bit. Because on the inverse, some things about courage, okay? We talked about all these things about fear, that it's real and it paralyzes, it cripples, it's contagious. There's some powerful things about courage, right? Courage is inspirational. When we see someone or someones that are courageous, something in us is like, man, maybe I can do that too. It inspires us. And it creates this contagious environment, and it has a tendency to multiply itself, because when you're courageous about something that I'm intimidated by, all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, maybe he feels good about this. Maybe I'll feel good about it too. Maybe I'll give it a try. Courage is communal. It's a lot easier to be fearful in isolation or with other fearful people, but it's way easier to be courageous when you're with others. It's communal. I love that courage is growth-oriented. If you want to grow, then you need to be courageous, because not being courageous is staying in our safe zone all the time. It's not trying to push ourselves to try new things, learn new things, meet new people. Speak our voice. And then I love this last one. Courage is a currency, is currency for opportunity and impact. Courage is currency for opportunity and impact. When we're willing to step out in courage, all of a sudden new opportunities come out. And it gives the opportunity for impact in the lives of others. So we really need to develop the ability to see the power of God in life and in our situations more than the limitations of men. If we develop a mentality where we're always thinking about the limits of men, then we're oftentimes not going to step courageously into the things that God is calling and inviting us into. And we'll miss out, in a few minutes we'll see, on the wonders of God, because we turn back and we miss out on what he's going to do. There's a guy named Paul Martinelli that says, jump and build your wings on the way down. I like this because all of us too often like to have all our cards in place, right? If we feel like we're going to try something new, we want to know that everything's kind of lined out, the finances are in place, that, you know, we've got the skills we need. And there's wisdom in preparation, right? We'll talk about that in a second. But too often we need to be able to just step out and then build our wings on the way down. Lesson number two. From the life of Joshua and Caleb, I call the affirmation the charge or the life motto. The point of this is that God speaks empowering truths over our lives. Find one to cling to. If you would, flip over to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read here Joshua 1, 1 through 9. It says here, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River, into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be able to be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So here God gives Joshua some very clear instructions coupled with some incredible promises, right? I mean, man, there's some fascinating, amazing, powerful promises in here. And the one thing that God mentions to Joshua three times, right? You heard it, is be strong and courageous. One time he even says, be strong and very courageous. Did Joshua need to hear this that many times? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just like we do, right? I was thinking about this early today. Like, we hear something once, you know, someone says something to us, or God says something to us, and, you know, the first time we kind of say, did I really hear that? The second time someone says something to us that's affirming, empowering, encouraging, next question that tends to pop up is, did he really mean it? Did I hear it? Did he really mean it? And by the third time, maybe we get to the point where we start to say, I think maybe God's trying to tell me something, right? We hear it the third time, and then all of a sudden we're like, okay, maybe now I should start paying attention. Because you see, encouragement pushes fear out of the mind and the body. Encouragement pushes fear out of our mind and out of your body. As you flip through the scriptures, why is it that time and time again, God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. Again and again and again to many, many people, God makes this promise that I will be with you. Why does he do that? Man, for me, gosh, how much strength and encouragement does that, and confidence does that give me to just remember the promise that I've got the Almighty God with me, that I'm not by myself, I'm not alone, that God's right by my side. So Joshua takes this to the leaders. He takes this message that he got from God, and he says to them to get ready and all this kind of stuff. Let's read here in verse 16 through 18, chapter 1 of Joshua. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So I think this is interesting that three times the Lord affirms Joshua to be strong and courageous, and then he shares it with the people, and then they say it again. He says it again, be strong and courageous. So I think this is an important note, because all of us will go farther with others than we'll go by ourselves. All of us will go farther with others than we'll go by ourselves. We need people in our life that will speak courageous words into us. We need friendships and people in our lives where we're willing to be open about our fears, and then have people come up alongside of us and say, you don't need to be worried about that. God is with you. Be strong. Be courageous. Trust in the Lord. You're good at this. You can do that. I believe in you. We need people in our life to do that, because we'll always go farther with others then we can make it by ourselves. So I'd like to advocate that having a life motto can be a really powerful thing in your life. If you don't have one, I would encourage you to think about it. And that could be a life motto that you carry with you forever, but also sometimes in different seasons, it can be really valuable to have like a life motto that you kind of cling to as kind of a banner over your life. Here's a few life mottos that I stumbled across this week. When someone tells you nothing is impossible, ask him to dribble a football. Next one. I like this one. If you keep your feet firmly on the ground, you'll have trouble putting on your pants. I think that's hilarious. Whatever hits the fan will not be distributed evenly. How about that for a life motto? Go back one more. I like this one. I walk around like everything's fine, but deep down, inside my shoe, my sock is falling off. So just playing with you. I got one that I was thinking of this week. I have two different friends that have this tattoo on their forearm, and here's a picture of it. It's G is greater than my up and my down, and it's basically this life motto that God is greater than my highs and my lows. It's a life motto for them that they wanted so bad that they tattooed it on their arm so that every day they can look at it and remember it. That's pretty cool, huh? God is greater than my highs and my lows. I know my life motto for a while has been, you know, comes from Matthew 19:26 that says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. To try to lean into and push myself to believe that all things are possible with God. I think it's pretty powerful that a motto rooted in a promise of God is worth living for. It's worth basing our life on. It's worth staking our life on. Some others that you might have, Joshua 1:9, I think is such a powerful verse. So to have the motto that God is with me wherever I go. When fear starts to creep up in your life, when you step into a new work environment or a difficult situation with family or, you know, whatever it may be, that you can just say, God's with me wherever I go. God's with me wherever I go. God's with me wherever I go. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 is this powerful passage that talks about how God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine. What if you had a life motto that just said, he is able? That'd be pretty cool. Be pretty powerful. Another one, you guys are probably familiar with Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What if that was your life motto? That could be awesome. The third lesson from Joshua's life I'm calling the preparation. And the point here is that God takes us as we are, but we'll have a lot more fun if we're prepared. You guys ever been on a, you know, hiking trip or a camping trip or something and forgot something significant? You know, poured all weekend and you forgot your raincoat, you know? You left the tent at home, or you went on a hike and you got to the trailhead and you're like, I got my flip-flops and I left my boots at home, you know, those kind of things. You can get through it, but it's not as fun, right? It's way more fun when you're prepared so that you're not living in that survival mode. You can thrive, you can enjoy the experience. So God takes us as we are, but we're always going to have more fun if we're more prepared. So God gives Joshua these firm orders that they are to cross the Jordan and that God's going to, you know, give them the land that he's promised. He pumps him up with all these incredible promises of his provision, his presence, his power, and these powerful words over him. Let's read here in Joshua chapter 3, 1 through 5. He says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your provisions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. It's interesting, huh? But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Verse 5, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So God says, buckle up, something amazing's about to happen. I've loved this verse 5 for a long time in my life. I don't know why that, you know, phrase, that instruction, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. This word consecrate means to basically to dedicate or to set apart, and it's usually in the context of something being set apart as holy. It means to dedicate or to devote yourself to a person or to a thing. When was the last time that you consecrated yourself to God? When was the last time you consecrated yourself to the Lord? That could be some big elaborate thing, or it could be something really simple. It could be as simple as just, you know, saying, Lord, I offer you my life. I give you my feet, I give you my hands, I give you my mouth, I give you my ears, I give you my eyes. Use them to serve you, to honor you. What might change if we started every day to do that? When we set our feet on the ground outside of the bed, we just said, God, like, I give you my life today. I got plans. I got a calendar. I've got an agenda. But God, I want to give it to you. I love Jeremiah 10:23. It says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Isn't that interesting? Just acknowledging that, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. That's interesting, right? Because I sure oftentimes operate and think as if my life's my life, and I give God a little bit of time here and there. But what starts to shift in my mind that then affects my behavior when I start to just really believe and think that my life is not my own? My life is not my own. God, direct my steps. So again, our third point is that God takes us as we are, but we'll have a lot more fun if we're prepared. How do you need to prepare for the wonderful, amazing things that God wants to do in your life? So finally, our number four lesson from the life of Joshua and Caleb is called the crucible of faith. And the point is that God invites us, but he doesn't take the step for us. He invites us, but he doesn't take the step for us. And this is really where the rubber meets the road, right? I've been in this spot a lot of times in my life, and I know you have too. God asks us to do something, say something, and we come to the crucible faith. He invites us in, but he doesn't take the step for us. We have to make the choice. So this is the situation in Joshua 3, and I think it just fits this so perfectly. We're going to read Joshua 3:14-17, and you know, we read up to the consecrate yourselves, for the Lord's going to do amazing things among you. And then he kind of gives some further instructions. It's not on the screen, but just real quick, when I read verse 8 for you. It says, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. So he gives these instructions that the priests are going to grab the ark, and they're going to lift it up, and they're going to walk towards the water, and they're to walk into the water and to stand in the river. So in verse 14, it says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, listen to this, and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Wow, isn't that incredible? What would it have been like to have been there and experienced that? You envision for a minute, you know, that river, the Clark Fork starting to rise right now. Think about walking up to the Clark Fork with the instruction that you're supposed to cross it. And it's high and it's swift and there's logs flowing down. And nothing is happening until all of a sudden, till your feet hit the water. And then it starts to happen. What would have happened, guys, if the guys carrying the ark stopped 10 feet short of the river? Nothing. Nothing would have happened. What would have happened if the guys carrying the ark stopped 6 inches short of the water? Nothing. Nothing. They would have missed out on the wonderful, amazing thing that God wanted to do and the thing that he was inviting them into on the other side of the river. They had to enter the river. They had to. I've experienced this several times in my life where I think, unfortunately, I've probably experienced more times than I care to admit or even aware that I've stopped 10 feet, 5 feet, 3 feet, 6 inches, 2 inches from the water's edge. And in fear, I turn back rather than stepping all the way into what God was asking me to do. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So friends, following Jesus takes a lot of courage. There's no doubt about it. Fear is real, it's human, and it's powerful. It's a powerful force. But faith is better and it's worth it. When God invites us into these things, when we're willing to step into them, we get to experience the wonders of God. Is it always easy? No. We started at the beginning of this talking about how Joshua came into the scene. They come across the Red Sea, they see God do something amazing, and then immediately they're faced with opposition. The same can be the true for us. We step in obedience to what God's calling us to, and God shows up, but then we face opposition, and that's when we start to, you know, our flags start to raise, and we say, gosh, is this the right thing? We need to be seeking the Lord for direction. So I want to close with just asking you, where are you in relation to the adventure that God is inviting you into? Where are you in relation to that? Are you like the 10 spies who were skeptical and they were pessimistic about following Jesus? Are you stuck in the camp and you're unsure whether or not you want to consecrate yourself to the Lord? I don't know if it's worth it. Are you close to the shore and you're hesitant to take that step into the water? Or are you all in? Are you anxious, but you're ready and you're available for God to do amazing things in your life? I want to remind us that Jesus went all in for us, right? He came, he lived, he walked on this earth, he taught, and then he was crucified, and then he rose from the grave so that he could restore us, redeem us, invite us into relationship with God. Not just for that, but to invite us into an adventure with God through our lifetime. Because he's working and he's writing, and he's building a story, he's growing and expanding his kingdom, and he could do that all by himself, but he wants us to be a part of it. It's the way that he's designed it. So I want to encourage you guys, be strong and very courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Stake your life on that. Let's pray. God, thank you for the life of Joshua, for the life of Caleb. Thank you for Joshua responding, saying yes, being obedient, stepping into the adventure that you were calling him into. And thank you for the ways that he displayed courage. And what we don't really know is maybe he, by natural default, was a fearful person, and that's why you needed to speak those truths, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, over his life repetitively. But Lord, at the end of the day, he said yes. He trusted you. He stepped in. He believed that you were able to do what you had called him to do. and he experienced some amazing, wonderful things. So I pray, God, that you would help us as a community to raise up in courage, that we would speak courageous words over one another, that we would be courageous men and women, living out our faith in our families and in our communities, and stepping deeper into what you call us to. I know that we can with confidence say that you're going to show up and meet us there. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this song is going to be